Today's going to be about sunshine and puppies. It's not going to be bad, but when the chapter's largely about spiritual warfare, conflict, you know, sunshine and puppies, that always helps. All right, in a few weeks, Advent begins, and during Advent, we apply our spiritual creativity to walk through some of the important truths of the coming of Jesus to the earth, him being born as a baby, and the events that surround that, and we sort of remember some of the players that are connected with that and their faith and their contribution to the story. And so I always find it fascinating, you know, we talk about Advent. Advent means like an appearing or something's coming. And the idea throughout Christianity in Advent has been, well, what would you do if the king was coming? Like, how do you posture your heart? How do you prepare yourself if you were going to actually be meeting a king? So when you sort of try to insert yourself in the story, that puts a little bit of urgency to the story. And so if a king was coming, we would probably act or do some things a little differently to prepare for it. When we're on the topic of something like spiritual conflict, if we knew conflict was coming, well, we might prepare a little bit, wouldn't we? There's some behavior changes, may stock up on this or that, or we may keep our eyes open, change our travel patterns. But if there's a period of, let's even just say, uncertainty, there are things that we would do to sort of prepare for that. Since Ephesians deals with this idea of the natural and the spiritual, since it's always drawing a contrast between these two things, it's important for us to maybe even try to insert our mind into the same idea in the same fashion that we would in Advent of like, okay, well, what if there was a spiritual conflict coming or a time of uncertainty? What would we do spiritually? What would we do practically to prepare for that? So just keep that thought in mind as we look at some of the verses that we're going to look at today. And we're going to go backwards to the prophets to see some of the ideas that Paul's drawing from as he's laying some things out in Ephesians. So we'll start at verse 10, and we will take it from there. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when conflict happens, when uncertainty happens, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And I'm going to read a couple more verses here. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the belt breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying. And then he goes on and says, pray for me also that I may open my mouth and words would be given to me that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. So Paul's writing to the Ephesians and he's summing up a journey of some ideas that he wants to impart to this group of people. And we hit this word finally, and that word finally, and we understand it even as we read it in the English, but it's even more intense when we get into the Greek. He's saying, okay, in light of everything that we've discussed up to this point, we have to be ready for spiritual conflict. We have to be ready for evil, the day of evil. We have to be ready for uncertainty. We have to be ready for conflict. So as we work our way through the book of Ephesians to get to this place where Paul's saying, finally, and he starts to bring out this idea of being prepared for battle, and he's using some natural examples to portray some spiritual truths or to get us to think spiritually by using some natural examples. When we just broad view look at the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, some of the themes that Paul is dealing with deals with identity, deals with who we are, deals with what we have, deals with what is the change that happens when someone comes into a relationship with Jesus. What happens? What is the truth of this incredible transaction? How did it benefit you? What did you gain? What did you legally inherit as a result of this death, burial, and resurrection? And you accepting this and coming into God's family. And as we've talked about, there's many ways Paul identifies the blessing of forgiveness and being chosen and being predestined and being called. And there's wonderful truths in the first chapter that he lays out for us. He hits the second chapter, and then he talks about the awful severity of sin and life outside of Christ. So he can further talk about, but this is what God's done for us. This is what God wants to reveal in us. We need the Holy Spirit's help because we're in this process of growth and transformation, because we're going to hit a finally here in a few chapters. We move into chapters 4 and 5, and he starts talking about family. He starts talking about how do we walk? How do we carry this out? What are things that we do in response to this grace? He talks about things like taking off the old self and putting on the new self. He talks about disciplines and truths. And then he works up, before we get to this finally of spiritual conflict, in chapters 4 and 5 and the beginning of 6, he talks about how does this stuff work out in your life, in your relationships, in your work, in the world that you live in. How does this work itself out? Because that's part of being ready for the day of uncertainty or the day of evil. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Last week we talked about finding your place in the conflict. And we see at the end of what we just read that Paul is saying, pray for me so that I can preach the gospel. Paul knew what his purpose was. And no matter what was going on, I need to preach the gospel. I'm chained. I always have a Roman soldier nearby. I don't have freedoms. I don't have the ability to move around, do the things that I want to. But I still need to preach the gospel. This single-minded focus, he knew exactly what his purpose was. My grandmother made it well into her 90s, and she was quite a woman of faith, very serene, very much a servant, but she knew what her purpose was. She was very passionate about it. If someone in my church has lost their job or they're sick, I need to make food for them. Until I can no longer do that, then I need to go. That doesn't sound like Battlefield 101. Oh, but it does. Oh, but it does. She knew, she had worked it out. She knew what she needed to be doing. She knew how she needed to serve. She knew what was a priority. She knew the practical outworking of her faith and what her gift and offering was. What's your purpose? Sometimes our purpose is right in front of us, and we don't always fully embrace it because it seems like it's normal and it's mundane. Most of life is normal and mundane. If you're a husband, your purpose is your wife. If you're a wife, your purpose is your husband. If you have kids, your purpose is your kids. And navigating the spiritual conflict of our day and time that we're in and all the stuff that you're having to sort through as parents, that's spiritual warfare, folks. This is the clash of ideas. This is insanity. This is stuff somebody had told me 20, 30 years ago, these are the kind of issues you're going to be dealing with as a pastor. I would have said, not in this country, maybe another country. Oh, how wrong we were. How much greater the need for you as a parent to be grounded in God's truth and ready for the day of uncertainty, and having walked through the truths of the chapters that lead up to chapter 6, because your kid's future and destiny is riding on how well you navigate this season. The stakes aren't any higher. It couldn't get any more important. This is as important as it gets. What's your work? Are you a student? Be a student unto God. Your life's work is your offering. Your life's work is how you engage other people. Your life's work is how you engage the world. What's your job? What do you do? That's how you advance the kingdom. This is your lane, your arena of conflict. This is where you're asking God, okay, God, how do I represent you? Who is here in this workplace world that I need to be praying for? Who is here that I need to be modeling servanthood and excellence for, because they're informed, because we live in a world with lots of unformed people, because the family unit's disintegrating. We don't have as many cohesive family units as we used to, and the repercussions and things that we observe in the deficit of that, it's very easy to see if we look for it. So how do I model this differently? How do I not just be dismissive and angry about the immaturity of someone else? How do I model something for them? Conflict. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. There's some great words in here, and some things that we could pick up. We're going to do that as we close out today. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and we're going to see some of the things that Paul is leaning on as he uses some of the imagery that he writes in Ephesians 6. Now, it is true, he is in prison. Rome is his jailer. He's always got a Roman soldier nearby, if not literally chained to him. And yes, there's some very obvious things that he's looking at, but he's also reaching back into his past and understanding as a Pharisee, as a student of the law. And some of the things that are described that Isaiah is using are so incredibly applicable to today, so we'll just read it, and most of this will be really obvious. Isaiah 59, verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter." Verse 15, "Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice." Verse 16, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, and then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. So he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal like a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries and repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will remember and render repayment." So there's a point at which God observes what's going on in humanity, and God decides, I've had about enough of that. Now, is this a messianic passage of Scripture? Yes. If we dig into Isaiah, we can probably even find another prophetic application to it. Is this perfectly applicable to our day and time? Maybe yes, maybe not. But what does it reveal? It does reveal God's character, and it does reveal his heart. So understand this. I don't know when, I don't know if it's in our lifetime. It'll certainly be before this whole lab experiment of humanity on planet Earth is over and God resets the table. But understand this, God's watching the affairs of man. And throughout Scripture, multiple times we can see him say through the prophets, I've heard the cries of my people and I'm ready to move. Greatest examples, of course, would be the Israelites delivered from Egypt. God says, I'm done. He says other mysterious things like the sins of the Amorites haven't reached, their iniquity of the Amorites has not reached its full measure, but then it does, and God takes care of them. We could keep going. Jesus, of course, the ultimate fullest example of God saying, okay, it's time to move. We're going to move this now. And so we know there's going to be a fulfillment of this. So in this, we see the character of God. In this, we see Paul drawing back from his prophetic understanding of the prophets and the teachings of the prophets to bring a parallel as he's writing Ephesians. And so we see some things. We see this imagery of God taking on armor, God taking on a helmet of salvation, God taking on a garment of vengeance. Anybody wonder what a garment of vengeance looks like? I'd like to know what that looks like. That might be awesome. Yeah, no, that would be pretty cool, wouldn't it? And he wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. Zeal, jealousy. There's a story in the Old Testament. This is not even in my notes. It's the priest. Help me. He has a spear. Hophni. No, Phinehas. Is it the priest? Phinehas is the priest. Okay, there. This member of the tribe and nation completely disobeys Moses, completely disobeys. Is it under the heir of Moses or Joshua? I'll tell you what I do remember about the story is somebody brings a foreign wife into the camp and he begins fornicating with her in his tent in the full knowledge of everyone around him. A priest named Phinehas grabs a spear, goes into the tent, and takes care of business. Now, in our world, he would have gotten fired and never allowed back in church. And the lawsuits, the litigation, you know. God says, I like this guy. I like his zeal. He wasn't going to tolerate sin in my presence, and he dealt with it. And for that, he makes an eternal covenant with him. I don't even know fully what that means. But it means God was just crazy about this act of jealousy, this act of zeal. He was jealous for God's righteousness and this thing that had been forbidden among their people. And he's just, this person's just flagrantly defying. And this guy goes and deals with it. Wow. Zeal. So God says, I'm going to wrap myself in zeal and I'm going to make repayment. Couple things that I find interesting that dovetail with some of the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at the first verse we looked at, verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away. A lot of places we go with this. Righteousness stands far away. This is an interesting one. The world and human development throughout history owes a great debt of gratitude to Moses, the author of the law. Ultimately, without knowing it, owes a great debt of gratitude to God himself who gave us the law. Where because of Scripture, it was introduced into the governance of humanity that there should be a law, a set of laws, and they apply to everyone. It doesn't matter if this person is a king or this person is a regular citizen. There should be a law, and it should be equally applied. Which is frequently why you see things like the Ten Commandments in courthouses. It's not just a nod to religion. It's a historical recognition of the fact that our understanding of law and the governance of the behavior of humanity goes back to Scripture. That law is not based on the whims of a king. It's based on a greater, deeper, what our founding fathers called a natural law. It's something that is observable over time and always seems to work. That justice should be equally applied, and there shouldn't be a two-tier justice system where there's the rules for everybody else if you do something, but somebody else, oh, I don't know, maybe if it's a, you know, a political figure's son or a political figure himself, he can do all sorts of things and absolutely get away with it because he's in the preferred group. That's not justice, that's something else. So justice stands back, and righteousness is at the edge of the public square. It's standing far off, sort of like, whew, this is not a good situation. I'd like to be in the middle of this situation, but because justice is what it is, I'm going to have to sort of stand over here. So Isaiah, describing what's going on in this time, truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Now, that couldn't be happening today, though. It's a good thing these things only happened way back then, right? Because human behavior, because we're always getting better, right? I mean, we're so much smarter, we're so much more morally superior. Verse 15, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Watch the flow chart here. Truth is lacking. What is one of the articles of the armor of God that Paul's describing here? The belt of truth. And this is not just a belt like we wear. This would be a big leather part of a weapon harness. A soldier would have usually something over his shoulder and like a leather strap and then a big leather belt. Why? Because he's got armor and he's got a tunic and he's got to pull all this together so he can move the way that he wants to. And you get this phrase, girding your loins, and it means like he's going to adjust his tunic, he's going to adjust his gear a certain way so he can move the way that he wants to. So truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So we're in this postmodern hangover of everybody's trying to figure out their own truth and impose it on other people. And for the most part, this goes to a place where this just does not work anymore. And yet, societally, because we worship at the altar of tolerance, we feel like we have to sort of accommodate some of this insanity. It won't last forever, folks. The pendulum's going to swing. There'll be other issues we have to deal with. But when truth is lacking, watch what human behavior does. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So if you depart from evil, you actually now have a target on your back. Surely that certainly doesn't apply anymore, because we don't have cancel culture mobs, or we don't have people showing up at, you know, with mobs at people's houses, doxing people's private information. None of that stuff applies to the world that we live in. Say one thing outside of the accepted narrative, and you will face the consequences. I'd say Isaiah's pretty observant. I'd say he's got an interesting grasp on the behavior of his day and time. But then we have these verses in the Bible that are consequential. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation and his righteousness upheld him. So God looks at the situation and realizes this is so bad. Humanity has once again taken itself to the brink of creating a situation it's not going to be able to get himself, herself out of. So I'm going to have to do something about it. Keep praying, folks. I don't know what it looks like. Bible uses terminology like, I'm going to collect all those tears in a bottle. Lord uses this terminology like the scales of justice. I don't know if there's like a big vat where prayers go, and there's like it's on something that's weighing it, and there's just one point where this one final prayer is going to cause this alarm to go off because the weight of those prayers just hit this predetermined point, and God says, okay, it's on. All right, let's do this. I'm about to move. I'm about to change this. The plans of men who think they're so smart, the control freaks, the people who have so much wealth that it's not enough for them just to have wealth. They want to run the world. There'll be a point where God says, okay, I'm going to change these dynamics. All these well-placed plans of men, I'm going to undo. It'll all get undone when this is over with. Occasionally, these things get done in real time in ways that we can see it. But never lose sight of the fact, folks, even if you don't see it in this lifetime, God is always listening to the prayers of his people, and he is going to move at some point. He's got his reasons. He's got his timing. He's got his stuff. But this mystery of God's got an eternal plan and an eternal will, and yet we know that his will is also affected by the prayers of men and women. That if we never ask, hey, God, we got a mess. Would you please help us? If we never engage in that activity, do we delay God moving, or is everything scripted at a perfect point in time and our prayers have nothing to do with it? I refuse to believe that based on what I've read about Scripture, throughout Scripture. God responds. He loves our prayers. He loves us saying, this is a mess. This is not how you would like it. I'm asking you to step into this mess and please help, because this is past our capacity to fix. God loves it when we agree with him. I love it when my kid agrees with me. Why is he any different? When my child says something that I said, I know it's heartfelt and I know it's like part of how she lives now. You know, as a parent, this is like, but it's one of the greatest moments in the world, right? Yeah. Like, oh my God. Like, take me now. Life is complete. He saw there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. I'm going to have to do this on my own. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation on his head, and put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, and repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands, he will render repayment. The life of Jesus on the cross is instructive and in concert with Paul's view in Ephesians, where he is constantly trying to say, okay, there's a natural reality, but understand you're in Christ and you're seated with him in heavenly places. He's always drawing the contrast between this world and this greater spiritual truth of this other world that you're a part of. So when we understand that God is going to bring wrath upon his enemies, that might be encouraging, and you should probably enjoy that thought process every once in a while. If you allow yourself to see things from God's perspective, you'll even move to a greater spiritual maturity past that, where you begin to feel sorry for God's enemies, because you really do start to get a sense of what's coming. I mean, I want God's enemies to get it. I'm carnal in that sense. I'm not that spiritually mature. I have to work to get to the place of like Jesus saying, forgive them, they know not what they do. I don't live there. I'd like to. Occasionally I do. But like when Jesus is like, he gets this. He's seeing the whole transaction break down. He's about to say it's finished, and that means it's finished. And he's going to go to the underworld and preach his victory. He's not preaching salvation. He is going to declare to every dark power in the lowest places, to the highest places, I've undone everything that you've done. Yeah. This can't be changed. Yeah. Everything you arrogantly tried to do, I have corrected, I have remedied, the process has started, it can't be undone. Humanly, Jesus is looking at these people who've done these vicious, horrible things to them, and he is looking past the reality of his physical situation, and he is looking at this from an eternal perspective, and he is saying, oh, what they've done is so bad. God, have mercy on them. Forgive them. They really don't fully understand what they're doing. Yeah. I don't live there, but I like to go there. I know I should go there. I think there's going to be a VIP section at the edge of the lake of fire, and I will be there, folks, serving drinks, snacks, and when the dark demonic powers are thrown into the lake of fire, I will be there cheering. We'll be like giving ratings on landings. I'll be like, awesome. I hate that guy. Bam. This is before we even get to humanity. Maybe I'll be more spiritual by the time I'm at that point, but this is the stuff I think about on planet Earth. I cannot wait for the judgment of evil. I cannot wait. It just the thought just thrills me to no end. It's just, hey, where's Paul's box seats at? He's over there. Bless his heart. He's over there. According to their deeds, he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. All right, a couple things to close out today. If you knew there was some conflict or uncertainty coming, what would you do practically? Might top off the gas tank instead of driving it down to zero. Maybe about the time it gets halfway, I'm gonna have a little bit of extra food around the house, keep my backup batteries charged. Gonna know who lives close to me. Gonna connect with the people I'm connected with. Gonna lean in. I'm gonna practice with my weapon a little bit. Gonna make sure I'm stocked up on things like that. There's some practicalities, right? Spiritually, if we thought there was some uncertainty or a day of evil coming, how do you prepare? What do you do? Well, he gives us some obvious things here, but let me say this. Since truth is one of the casualties, and we even say this now, what's the first casualty of war? The truth. We get there's lots of propaganda, there's lots of misinformation, there's lots of, we thought this was true, but it's not. When something is going down, we don't always get the info right. And then the parties involved start spinning it. So we understand this, but even spiritually speaking, Isaiah is saying truth has stumbled in the public square. This is the outworking of evil. And uprightness can't enter. Like what used to be accepted in the public square is now at the edge of the public square. And this is the casualties of spiritual conflict, of the outworking of evil, even in practical real life situations. Truth is one of the casualties. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from it makes himself a prey. Isn't it interesting? And we have seen this in real time. Pick a topic. Someone could be the darling of the media, an expert in their field, until they divert from the narrative about the Ukraine war, about safe and effective, about the good intentions pharmaceutical companies have for us. Folks, we live in a point in time where we have to be our own advocate and do our own research more than any time in my life. Our political parties can't be trusted. Yes, there's people in them that can be trusted, but our institutions need to be burned to the ground and reconstructed. Our Constitution's fine, folks. It's the stuff we've added on top of it. Like, I'm not saying, oh, we need a complete radical. No, we need to trim this stuff. We need to reformat the hard drive. I don't know, what terminology do I need to do? I think, do you get where I'm coming from? That things are a mess. And it's worse than we ever thought. Dirtier than we ever thought. More corrupt than we ever thought. More people on the take. More people willing to sell out their fellow man for a few bucks from a lobbyist than we have ever seen. It's always existed in politics. It probably always will, humanly speaking. But when you get the, you grasp the breadth of it, what we're seeing right now in our nation, it's so bad, many of us can't even wrap our heads around it because this is not the America that we grew up in. And if the church is not going to be an advocate for America, who will be? And you have some segments of the church saying, oh, don't even engage in that political stuff. Our kingdom's not of this world. I don't know. Everybody that I see in front of me and every person that we interact with in our work, our families, and our lives is affected by governance. What a ridiculous thought process. And the same would be true if I was in Peru. I would tell people, you need to pray for your government. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to ask God to clean out corrupt leaders. If I was in Britain, I'd be preaching the same thing. It's true. Wherever we live, we have to be an advocate for that place. Unless you've just suddenly become too spiritual for that. Oh, the cowardice of some Christian leaders. Forgive me. This was not in my notes. Oh, it's not where I was planning on going today. Truth is the casualty. So what do we do? How in response to this? We better get grounded in truth. If the observation is, I think truth might be at a greater risk than it might have been a decade ago, correspondingly, I should probably be praying a little bit more than I was a decade ago. Just a thought. We need to be grounded not only in what's going on in our world, but more importantly, we need to be grounded in spiritual truth because truth is one of the casualties of conflict. And when truth begins to withdraw, that's where confusion grows. That's where problems also grow. So I would say you need to get grounded in truth. You need to stock up on it. You're going to stock up on a few things to kind of feel better about maybe a little bit of the uncertainty in the world. Don't miss the spiritual side of it. Stock up on truth. Hide truth in your heart, and that truth will help you when you need it. How do you hide truth in your heart? You read scripture out loud. You memorize it. You write a verse on a 3x5 card and you read it. Whatever verse becomes alive to you, share it with your friends. Encourage them, hey, you share something with me that God's talking to you about. I'm going to stock up on some truth because things are a little more uncertain than they have been in the past, and I recognize the need to be even more grounded in truth because truth is becoming even more precious. Amen? Amen. See, and this is the mystery of it. When people are the rising discomfort because of the uncertainty that's going on in the world, the people that had no interest in how you live your life may be quietly watching you. And you need to be ready to explain to them what is truth. They've heard what they think is spiritual stuff from their family growing up. Maybe they haven't darkened the door of a church in years. Worse, maybe they've been in a church and they got burned by somebody mean or legalistic or opportunistic in the worst possible sense. And you've got that to overcome. But there is some simple truth that Christians guide their life by, and we need to be able and ready to reach into where we store that truth and share it. Christianity defeated the Roman Empire not by great preaching, by loving and serving. Yeah. Read about the history of some of the great plagues. When one of the plagues came, the Romans just thought, oof, the gods are mad at that person, and they would just leave them to their fate. And the Christians would be like, that is horrible. These people, I don't care if they worship Zeus or Aphrodite, As a Christian, I cannot sit and just watch people die in the streets. I have to do something to ease their suffering. Well, the amazing thing was, if you gave minimum care to some of these people in a plague, they actually survived it. And do you think they were interested in hearing what's the difference between these criminal Christians who, you know, Nero accused of insurrection and burned them at the stake and all this? Maybe they're not so horrible after all, because everyone left me. Why did you not leave me? Because they were living out of some simple truths. The gospel's a beautiful thing, folks. The gospel is objective and true and eternal, and there's an aspect of it that is subjective to your life story. And that is where most people begin listening. A debate over the right, wrong, logic, reason of world religions, or, I don't know, I was in a real mess one day and I was really hurting and I went to church and I started learning about Jesus. It made all the difference in the world. For me. Stock up on truth, folks. For your own sake, and so you have some to pass out. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. I'm not going to do this today, but next week, maybe, or one of the upcoming weeks, we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture that provide a balance to this. In Romans 13, it says, those who bear the sword are agents of God's wrath against evildoers. Like, there is a place for the application of force, even violence. God recognizes this and understands it. He says, authorities have been set up by God. Now, that doesn't mean God has specifically set up some corrupt guy in Romania who's overthrown by his own people. But he's saying authority has been given to mankind as a gift, because if there's no authorities, it's chaos. So authorities have been given. And some agents of authority have the ability to deal directly with evildoers in what sometimes needs to be a cruel and terrible fashion. So understand, God's got both ends of this covered. This is not so spiritual that we don't understand there's a need to address some of the basic human situations that are in front of us. Hello? We struggle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but what is true is the spiritual issues are greater, and the spiritual issues are usually what is contributing to the real world issues that we're seeing. So we have to understand there's a place for having both bases covered. So to struggle, to wrestle, it comes from the Greek word pale, and it's an interesting word. When you get into the history of this word, it deals with training, and there's literally, I'm sure some of you have heard this. If you get to say the word naked in church, it always perks up people's attention. So to train naked is what wrestlers would do in that time. They would take everything off, they would oil up. I know this sounds strange, but this was how they, and that wrestling was brutal. It was broken bones, teeth, anything goes. So this, we wrestle, we struggle, not against flesh and blood, but it's real. It's not just an idea, it's savage and it's harsh. And so he's saying we need to approach our spiritual training with some of the intensity that the Greek wrestlers that he's referencing would endure as part of their natural training. He's saying we need to make this connection here. So he says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil, the word in the Greek for schemes, well, the word for devil is diabolos. It's commonly we see it in Spanish. It's where we get the English word diabolical. But the Greek word for schemes is metodeus, and it's where we get the word method or methodology. Satan has got a methodology that he follows. And it works. And he keeps using many of the same plays because they work. So when we begin to understand them, we begin to understand how to resist them. And he says, when the day of evil comes, after you've done everything, stand. Stay grounded. Stay on your feet. Don't lose your footing. You need to stay upright. And the day and time that they lived, if you lost your footing in combat, the end result was not good. He is saying you need to be grounded. You need to be able to stay on your feet and not get overcome when uncertainty or evil comes. All right? Let's stand up. Oh, and sunshine and puppies. Forgot to mention that. It's really important. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to get strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm going to put on the armor of God so that I can stand. Because losing your footing is not good. The struggle is real. We need to prepare for it. Have you ever noticed the things that you're prepared for don't happen as much as the things that you're not prepared for? You guys who know how to fix things, it's that tool that you don't have is... Sometimes when you're in the store and you're like, I don't want to spend the money, but if I had that tool... then I might not have to stop in the middle of the job and waste 2 hours going to find one later. I could just do it now. So, justice is turned back, truth is stumbled, truth is lacking. And those who depart from evil make themselves a target. What a sad time to live. If there was not a next verse, we could look at some of the things that we see in our own world and it could be depressing. But the Lord saw it and he was displeased. And he began to move. And no, God's watching everything that's going on in the world. He's watching your life. I don't know why he decides to take his time on certain things and then other times he moves quickly. I wish I could give you perfect rationale for all that. But I do know throughout scripture and even throughout human history, God moves and things change. And we're promised that at some point the scope of change is going to be so radical and so intense and we will enter life as he has truly envisioned it for us. Until then, we store truth in our hearts and we prepare ourselves for uncertainty. And we know God's watching and he's listening and he loves his people. And sometimes what the world could be crying about and what the Romans are beside themselves because of a plague and the Christians look back 10 years later and say, man, that was horrible, but how many people came to the Lord out of that? How many people came to Christ out of that? So sometimes the world shaking is our opportunities. And if we're ready, when the shaking's there, I'm already got my head around this. So I can help because I'm not panicked. I may not like it. I wish I was living in another day and time, but I am not going to lose my footing. People need me. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for constantly chasing after us. Lord, there are so many great truths that we could hide in our heart. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you to help us ground ourselves in greater and deeper truth, open our eyes to those around us who need our encouragement, need our love, need our prayers. Lord, no matter what's going on in the world, we know you're watching and you're ultimately going to have your way. And you're ultimately going to deal with your enemies in your time. And so, Lord, we just say to you, we trust you. We love you. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that we have a hope, not only for ourselves, but a hope that we can share. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have a great Sunday. We're going to have a couple of our leaders here available for prayer if you need that. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. We will see you again soon.